let's go ahead and get started with our lesson this evening so that we make sure that we get it in the allotted time. Tonight we are in Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to deal once again with Abraham and the covenant situation that Israel is under. God gave a covenant to Abraham, that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, thereabout. And that covenant, I'm going to say something that you may or may not agree with right off the bat, and we're going to deal with this issue with no small amount of detail. That covenant is every bit as in place as we speak today as it was when God first spoke to Abraham. That covenant with God's covenant people of Israel is in place and has not gone away. What has gone away, and I'll say this before we get into the verses and everything else, what has gone away for the meantime, for this period of what we call the dispensation of the grace of God, is the covenant people. The covenant is still in place. God's law hasn't gone anywhere either, by the way. But the people who are pertaining to the law and the covenant have been set aside. And we're going to see that without a shadow of a doubt at the end of this lesson this evening. Now, I'll just tell you that I'm going to raise issues this evening that the verse itself raises. Galatians 3:16 is going to be the main focus of tonight. And I'm going to raise issues. We're going to deal with some of those issues to the satisfaction that we to the greatest satisfaction that we possibly can. I'm not going to be able to deal with every issue, and so this of necessity is going to be a two-part lesson. And if you're listening tonight, you're in a great place because you're going to get to hear part one. Part two is going to be next week. So I would invite you to come back for the conclusion of the lesson so that if nothing else, you have one verse of the Bible that you understand without a shadow of a doubt, and it is a dilly if you make a mess out of it. So let's go ahead and get started and see if what we can figure out here. Galatians chapter 3:15 is where we're going to start, where Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So it's a covenant between God and man, and that's clear. And yet, even though we can read about the covenant numerous times throughout the Bible, and God's word is clear, so much of Christianity, and I mentioned before the lesson began, so much of Christianity and the Presbyterians come to mind. They think that we, the Gentiles, we, the church, the body of Christ, are a replacement Israel for the Jew. They think that we are a spiritual Israel, and all the promises have now become spiritual promises. The kingdom has become a spiritual kingdom, and all the anything that was literal at one time is now in the realm of spirituality, and so at that point you can make all kinds of excuses for God. God no longer has to keep his promises, no longer has to do anything that he had promised to do, no longer has to fulfill anything. We can just all write it off as spirituality. Therefore, there's no need to believe our Bible at that point. We can make it say anything we want to, and generally the Presbyterians do that very thing. So we're not going to go there. That's not the approach that we're going to take. When we study our Bible, there is one pretext that is so important. There's a lot of things that we've looked at as far as studying the Bible and how to do that. One of the things that is so important is to always, always, whether the verse is difficult, whether the verse is easy, whether you understand it or you don't, whether no matter what circumstance you're under, give God the benefit of the doubt. And I bring to your attention Romans 3:4, where Paul tells us, "Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Let me just say this about that. If you start making excuses for the Bible, you set yourself up to be attacked by people who know their Bible. If you start using terms and words that are not in your Bible, Trinity comes to mind. If you start using the word Trinity to describe the Godhead, every Jehovah's Witness in town is going to know that one more thing than you do, that word is not in your Bible. And since they don't believe in a triune Godhead, they're going to attack you on it. Let God be true and every man a liar, and don't make up Bible. Don't interject your opinion into the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself. Let God's words that He has given to us speak for themselves, and deal with them then as they are. So we have this business of a promise. We have this business of a covenant. And yet, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Nobody can disannul the covenant. Nobody can void the covenant like the Presbyterians have done. Nobody can add to it like the Presbyterians have done. They've declared null and void the literal fulfillment of the covenant given to Abraham by God, and now have made it a spiritual covenant. So not only have they voided the original content of the covenant, they've added to it and decided, well, it's no longer a literal land, it's no longer a literal kingdom, it's spiritual land, the glory land up in heaven, and a spiritual kingdom, and God sitting on a spiritual throne up there in heavenly places, and on and on and on. The promise made by God to Abraham, in fact, is unconditional. When God speaks in our Bible, we would be best to believe exactly what it says. After all, these are the words of God. The very God breathed the words, and He is responsible for the content, so I'm going to let Him be responsible for the content. The fulfillment of the covenant, even though it has not happened yet, its fulfillment will come literally, and that by faith. There's going to be a literal fulfillment of all the things promised to Israel. There's going to be a land grant given to them. There's going to be a kingdom given to them. There's going to be preeminence given to them. We're going to look at the covenant verses and the promise verses, and so we can understand exactly what literally has been promised by God to Israel. We start in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. God shows up and talks to Abram and makes this promise. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. All those things are important, by the way. They don't all mean the same thing. There's numerous promises in just that first sentence that he's going to be made a great nation. He's going to be blessed. His name is going to be great. The nation's name is going to be great. The nation of Israel, the name of that nation is going to be great. The nation of Israel shall be a blessing. And verse 3, God says, I will bless them that bless thee. I'm going to bless those nations that bless the nation of Israel, is what's going on there, and curse him that curseth thee. Those nations that curse Israel are going to be cursed. And in thee, Israel, this nation, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, as we read Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 about the covenant promise, do not displace the promise, do not displace these verses and somehow transport them into the dispensation of the grace of God in which we now live. You can see preachers on the TV, and they will go to these exact verses to try to get you to give them money on the pretense that they're going to send some Bibles to Israel, or go, take a trip over there and drop some crosses off or whatever they do, giving Israel a blessing, and so that you would then receive blessing from God. The covenant is in place. The covenant people have been set aside. If you can't remember that, you need to write it down. The covenant is in place. The covenant people have been set aside. So if the covenant people have been set aside, blessing Israel has no more effect than me blessing my cat. They have no more standing than you and I. in this dispensation of grace. There is no, there's no longer Jew or Greek. Nobody has any more standing one over another at this time because all are in the same boat. All are saved by grace through faith. There is no covenant nation in place. I hope that you can understand that, that the law, the covenant are in place. The covenant nation to whom those pertain to is not. Meanwhile, God has not gone anywhere. He's still God, and he still has his promises in place for that covenant nation when they, again, have standing. Now we have to deal with the very next verse, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of the evening. And that is Galatians 3:16, where Paul reveals that the promise to Abraham was a promise of, in fact, multiple meanings. When Paul talks about the hidden riches, the unsearchable riches, the things that you can go back into the Old Testament and read and never discern that they have the meaning that they do. Never discern that in some of these writings of the Old Testament were hidden promises and things that do pertain to us, but on a completely different level than they pertain to Israel. You need to understand that there are, as we read the promises given to Israel, as we go through those, we read them in the most common manner, not looking back with the knowledge that we have now, but rather, if we were contemporary to Moses who wrote them, for instance, in Genesis, as he wrote the Pentateuch, as he writes Genesis, what would his understanding of what he was writing be? As we read Jeremiah, what would Jeremiah's understanding of what he was reading be? As we read Zechariah, what would his understanding of what God was revealing to him be? And not be, you know, not have this 20/20 hindsight problem that most Christians have when they look back and read these things and they read the cross into them, they read any understanding that they have back into them and say, well, they must have known that, when in fact they did not. Paul assures us that the mystery was revealed by him and previously was unknown, Romans chapter 16, verse 25, that it was he that received the information, and had he not revealed it, I wouldn't be standing here explaining Galatians 3:16. We wouldn't be having the problem that we're having now. Let's read the verse and see what it says. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. So what's Paul apparently saying there? Paul apparently, at first reading, would be saying, well, the promises aren't made to the plural, multiple seeds. They were made to the one seed, which is Christ. So all this, just on, as you cursory read over it, and I'm giving you a wrong description, to be perfectly frank with you, most people are going to read that verse and say, well, there it is. Israel is gone, and the promises has been put aside, because the promise wasn't to the plural seeds, it was to the seed, Christ, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. In our language and most and many others, Hebrew being one, not that I'm any expert in Hebrew, I can't spit near enough to speak Hebrew. I guess you'd have to watch somebody speak Hebrew to understand that. But meanwhile, the word seed, if I have a bag of seed, would it just be one tiny seed? Absolutely not. It would be a bag of, could be millions of seeds, plural seed. So the word seed can be plural. A singular seed, it could be one of those little mustard seeds. It could be a grain of wheat. That would also, in its singular form, be a seed. The word is the same. And so Paul is going to differentiate for us. using the English language, and if we let the verse say what it says, then we'll be okay. Once we start trying to make it say something according to an agenda, we're going to run into problems. So we're going to divide our verse into the three parts that Paul divides it into. He gives us three things in Galatians chapter 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And that's the first part of the verse we're going to deal with tonight. To Abraham and his seed. Now, in the common everyday reading, I would, if that's all I had, if I had never read the book of Galatians, I would read that and say, well, the promise was made to Abraham and his offspring. That would be the common, everyday, no-nonsense way to read that verse, that part of the verse, and you would be absolutely correct. To Abraham and his seed, plural, his offspring, his lineage, were the promises made. Absolutely true. And we're going to prove that this evening without a shadow of a doubt. Look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 14. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14, we're going to go through verse 16. And the Lord said unto Abraham. Now we're going to deal with the offspring of Abraham. I've got five children. They are my offspring. I've got one grandchild and one more on the way. They also then would be my seed because they are of my lineage. They would be the seed of my father and my grandfather and great-grandfather. So you see how lineage, the seed, works. It's not that big of a mystery. Genesis 13, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. So he has him look in all directions. And for all the land which thou seest, as far as you can see, Abram, in any direction, to thee will I give it. So there's the first promise. To thee will I give everything that you can see, as far as the eye can see, in any direction from where you're now standing. So there's the first part of the promise. The second part of the promise is, I'm not only going to give it to you, but into thy seed forever. Okay? The first thing that strikes me there is the word forever. That God has promised to do something and it's going to be everlasting. That when God says forever, I believe that forever means exactly that. Again, I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to let God be true, and everybody else that disagrees with him, let them be liars. And I'll take my chances at the judgment seat that way, believing God. So you have the promise. All the land which thou seest, Abram, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, the common, everyday, no nonsense, not looking back and interjecting anything, way to read that verse would be, Abram, I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants forever. That would be the common way to read that. You would be then correct. And verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. Well, here's some definition. Because if seed is only one, then we're dividing up that seed, are we not? So, not knowing anything about the book of Galatians, all I've done is I've started reading my Bible in Genesis 1:1, and I'm reading through, and now I'm in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 16, and I'm reading along, and I see this promise given to Abram and his descendants, and his descendants are going to become as the dust of the earth. There's a lot of dust. If all God ever did was make them as the dust in my house, there'd be a whole lot of them, but nonetheless, as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed, Abram, also be numbered. So what is the common reading of that? What's the common explanation of how we should interpret that verse? Abram, you're going to have a lot of descendants, and they're going to be the recipients of the promise that I just made to you, that in whatever direction you turn, as far as you can see, you're going to have this forever. Clear out? Easy enough. There's nothing difficult about that. If God came up to me, I mean, that's pretty, as far as legal contracts concerning real estate, that's about as easy as it gets. You know, doesn't have all the mumbo jumbo. You don't have to pay 7% to a realtor, any of those things. It's just easy and straightforward. Turn to Genesis chapter 15 in verse 5. And here we see again the restating of this very same covenant. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Now we're not just looking around, north, south, east, and west, as far as the eye can see. Now it's look into heaven. Look up toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And I'm just guessing here that there probably wasn't the light pollution from the cities that there is now when Abram lived, those many years ago, what, 3,500 years or so. There probably wasn't the difficulty in seeing the stars. I remember years ago when I used to drive a truck, of all things, and I can remember being out west in Montana and out west in Wyoming, and, you know, God's country, as they call it, big sky country. There's a reason why they call it big sky country. Because the sky is huge. You can see forever. And on a clear evening, when the sky has not a cloud in it, it's nothing like it is in Ohio. What you see from Dayton, Ohio, it looks nothing like what the sky looks like from Helena, Montana, or Billings, Montana, or, you know, Jackson Hole, Wyoming. It is astounding with the naked eye the number of stars that you can actually see. And then, to top that off, if you have just a pair of binoculars, let's just say a cheap pair of 8-power binoculars, and you hold those up to your eyes and look skyward, it's multiplied 1,000-fold. So you have this tremendous number of stars from horizon to horizon, and then you can multiply that in any direction you look. And we know, do we not, with the technology that we have now and the Hubble telescope and all those things that we have to look out into the universe, that who knows how many there are, but according to science, there's billions of galaxies, and each galaxy contains billions of stars. So how many is that? Meanwhile, it's a lot. It's a big number, more than I have a name for. But meanwhile, Abram's told to look toward the heaven and number the stars, if he could. And God says unto him, so shall thy seed be. So are your offspring going to be. Now, again, let's just stop here and think about the common everyday reading if we just now started reading our Bible. I'm James Vernon McGee, and we're going through the Bible, and we just started last week, and we're Genesis chapter 15. We never read the Bible before, and as we come to this verse, what is the meaning of that verse? It's going to be Abram's offspring, and he's going to have a whole lot of grandkids and great-grandkids. It's going to be one giant family reunion at Christmas time. So, meanwhile, and of course, you know, I'm just poking fun at Christmas now that that season is past. Meanwhile, the covenant is made to a particular offspring. We're going to interject some additional information as you turn to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, again we have the restating of the covenant promise. And in verse 6, God says to Abram, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. Well, I guess so. I hope that I never have as many kids as the stars in the sky or the dust of the earth. Meanwhile, 5 was plenty, and that was hard enough. Abram gets a promise that he's going to be exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of thee. Now, compare that to what was stated in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation. Singular. One nation is the promise. Now, the promise is expanded. The promise is multiplied. I will make of thee nations. Plural. and that is more than one. And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. More than one. Wow. All of a sudden, the covenant promise to Abraham is getting better and better. Not only are you going to get a land grant, not only are you going to have all these offspring, and you're going to inherit this land forever, there's going to be perks, too. There's going to be other nations that spring from your loins, Abraham, and there's going to be kings that come out of your lineage. And verse 7, Genesis chapter 17, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, plural. Do you see that? Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, we're going to have seed in their generations, plural. So, the common reading, again, what are you dealing with? You're dealing with the offspring of Abraham. That would be the clear understanding of that verse. And the covenant established between Abraham and God and the seed of Abraham in all their generations for an everlasting covenant. Again, that's restated that it is an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So God says this covenant is between me and you, Abraham, and not only that, also it's between me and your offspring for all the generations forever. I'm going to be your God and also theirs. It's exactly what's being stated. It's not difficult. And God says unto Abraham, I just skipped a verse. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. Here we have the restating of the promise given in Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 12, verse 2. I will give unto thee the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There is a place in the Middle East, literally, where the land of Canaan is. Now, I didn't bring with me the verses that illustrate the boundaries of the land of Canaan, and there's some controversy as to the exact boundaries, what it is. I can tell you that the little strip of land that Israel now occupies comprises only a small percentage of what God has promised to the offspring descendants of Abraham. And as George Bush is over there right now proposing that we pay the Palestinians for land that Israel built houses on, I'm here to tell you that under the covenant, it's Israel's to begin with. Now, the covenant people are not in place. Keep that in mind. So there is no covenant going on, even as George Bush speaks. I don't care what actually goes on over there. It's all going to work out in its own time. But meanwhile, there's going to be, I guarantee to you, that's a new development. George Bush just announced that and suggested that we pay the Palestinians for land that Israel has settled on, that the Palestinians are claiming. I guarantee to you, and this is an ironclad guarantee, there are going to be Christians raising uproar because we're suggesting that Israel give back land that God gave to them. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with us raising an uproar about that? The covenant people are not in place. Those, the Jews, the Hebrews, those that live in the land of Israel, the Israelis, whatever you'd like to call them, are no more under a covenant now than you or I. They just need to get saved. They need to trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation, just like you and I. They have no covenant standing with God. They're not under the law. They're not getting favored nation status. They're not getting supernatural protection from God. None of those things. I guarantee to you that if the United States had not equipped them with F-16s and cruise missiles and all the things that they have and nuclear technology, they would have been squashed like a bug years ago from Arabs that just hate their guts. Meanwhile, it's not God that has protected them. It is weaponry and an army and a pretty good Air Force. Meanwhile, moving right along, verse 9, Genesis chapter 17. Here God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in thy generations. So it's becoming an if-then deal. What is, by definition, a covenant? A covenant is an agreement. It's if you do this, I will do that. If you don't do this, then I won't do that. You enter into a covenant when you go to the Ford dealership and buy that car that's going to break down next week. Did I say that? I should have bought a Chevy. Meanwhile, should have bought a Chevy. Meanwhile, you enter into a covenant with them on more than one level. They promise that if that car, or when that car, that Ford actually does break down alongside the road, they'll send a tow truck and take it back to their dealership and see if they can't fix it long enough to get through the warranty period. As long as you do certain things, you've got to take that car in to have it looked at occasionally. You have to keep up your end of the deal. Plus, you have to pay for it. Otherwise, they're going to keep the other part of the covenant, which says we're going to come and get the car back from you. So it's an if-then relationship. If you pay for the car, we will let you drive it. If you continue to pay for the car and maintain it, we'll guarantee it until right before it dies. That's how that works. Meanwhile, it's the same kind of relationship. It's an if-then relationship. God says, if you do this, then I will do that. And he gives the instruction, thou shalt keep my covenant, you and your seed after you in the generations. This is my covenant, verse 10, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Now notice who is involved in the covenant. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be made a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So there was a physical, visible, well, hopefully not too visible, but there was a physical, visible sign of the token of the covenant, which was circumcision amongst all the males of the covenant people. We're going to deal with the circumcision and the uncircumcision. We already have dealt with the circumcision and the uncircumcision when we were in Galatians chapter 2. There's a difference between them. The circumcision, covenant people, and the uncircumcision, the people that were strangers, Ephesians chapter 3, from all the covenants and promises of God. Now we come and find that obedience is added to the covenant. Turn to Genesis chapter 22. Remember when we dealt with James 2:24, that faith without works isn't enough. That's what James says. Faith without works is not enough. And who does he use as an example? Abraham. Does he not? He uses covenant Abraham to illustrate that Abraham was justified not by faith alone, but also by works. And that without the works, the faith was meaningless. And here's where James gets that, is Genesis chapter 22, along about verse 17 and 18, where obedience is added to the covenant. Now, you just saw God says, you're going to have to keep my covenant, and here comes some conditions. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. You see, we've seen all those, that exact same wording, those exact same promises before. We're still talking about the multiplied seed. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. There's a new twist. You're going to now rule over your neighbors. You're going to be the preeminent nation. You're going to possess the gate of your enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We've seen that before. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice, because thou hast done some things. Thou hast performed your end of the bargain. That's exactly what that's all about. So you see then there is works associated with this covenant. That's why when Paul refers to Genesis chapter 15, he can talk about Abraham by faith and faith alone, because there was not a works covenant in place. It was only God. Abraham believed God and it was counted for him righteousness. When James talks about Abraham and the covenant, he goes to Genesis chapter 22 and says, unless Abraham performs, covenant's no good. You got to have the works with the faith. So, there you go. Now, that was the first part of Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. That was the first third of the verse. And we still have two-thirds to go. See, that's why we're not going to make it all the way through tonight. What we just looked at was now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. To Abraham and his offspring, God made promises. The next part of the verse, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, he saith not, this is God, saith not, into seeds as of many, but as of one. Huh, what is that all about? He didn't say seeds. Now, if I went to the garden store and I said, well, I'd like a bag of seeds, they'd know what I was talking about, but they would think I was some hayseed for talking that way, because it's a bag of seed, as I've already explained, plural. It's a whole bag. Now, if I wanted more than one kind of seed, I might talk about seeds, even though that would be strange English. But the seeds, plural, Paul says, he saith not into seeds more than one, as of many seeds, but as of one seed. Wow, what's that all about? That's the second part of the verse that we need to deal with. You see, the covenant, we're still in the covenant, though. Guarantee you that. The covenant ran through one seed, not many seeds. It ran through one seed. And we're not up to Christ yet. So don't put Christ in this part of the verse yet. The covenant seed did not run through Ishmael, if you remember. Ishmael, the offspring of Hagar, the servant, but rather through Isaac, Sarah's offspring. Romans chapter 9, verse 7. This will clear up this verse for you, by the way. This will explain Romans 9, 7 through 9 for you without a shadow of a doubt. As long as you get Galatians 3, 16, you'll get Romans 9, 7 through 9. Where Paul says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Now, Paul's addressing Israel. He's talking about Israel, the offspring of Abraham, all of them. But he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What's that all about? Let's fast forward to right now, this very moment. You understand, do you not, there's this religion called Islam who claims Abraham as their father, their descendant of Abraham. And they would be right. They are. They're not lying. They are descendants of Abraham through the line of Ishmael. That's where you have to understand what went on back here in Genesis. That's why it's so contemporary to today, why the Bible, you can read the Bible and read exactly what's going on today. And you can read the argument that's going on between the Palestinians and those of Israel, between the Arab nations and those of Israel, why they hate each other, because there's bad blood there. But it's still blood. They're related, my friends. Paul says that neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Why? Because there is seed, there are offspring, there are descendants of Abraham, when Paul writes this, that came through Ishmael, the descendants of Ishmael. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he identifies the line. It was identified long before Paul came along, but Paul identifies the line again. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So through Isaac comes the seed line. That is, verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh. Now, Paul's going to elaborate on what he just said and hone it down a little further. He just eliminated the seed of Ishmael. Now he's going to eliminate the seed, which are unbelievers. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So even the children of Isaac aren't necessarily the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Well, the promise only comes by a certain means, and that is going to be next week's lesson. But meanwhile, for this is the word of promise, verse 9, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. Only believing Israel became the children of the seed, the children of the promise. They're the ones to whom the promise then pertained. So even though you were a Jew, even though you were of the lineage of Isaac, who was recipient of the same promise that Abraham got, if you were not a believer, if you had rejected the Messiah, Paul tells you in Romans 9, 7 through 9 that you then are eliminated as seed of the promise. You're no longer eligible because you are an unbeliever. So that's what's going on. But meanwhile, you don't know that in Genesis chapter 22. Other than the fact that God says, you're going to have to keep my covenant and obey my voice. So you don't have the Romans 9, 7 through 9, 9 detail to look at as you're standing in Genesis chapter 22. Now look at Genesis chapter 26, along about verse 4. Paul just told us, through Isaac shall thy seed be called. So we have the line, the heritage, the lineage. We know which son of Abraham was the blessed line, and that was Isaac's line. And the covenant line of Israel, of Isaac is confirmed in the book of Genesis. God confirms that. And you need to know where. Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, God is now talking to Isaac and says, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries. You see how thy seed, Isaac, is now going to be, again, a preeminent nation. I'm going to give to you and your seed all these countries. You're going to rule over these everybody around you. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. It's the same promise, restated, the same promise that came to Abraham, restated. And there is this transference of the covenant to Isaac, in that, on what basis? Have you ever thought about that? We know that the fathers of the Hebrew nation were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. On what basis did Isaac get the covenant? The basis was the promise made to Abraham. It wasn't anything that Isaac did to earn the covenant. It was because of the promise made to Abraham. Imputation. We know about imputation because of Romans chapter 4, how the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. You see imputation in this verse, where the righteousness, when Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis chapter 15, that righteousness because of faith is now being imputed to Isaac, who is now the recipient of the covenant promise given to Abraham by God. You see how he's getting that. It's like you just happen to be there in the right place at the right time. And so you're the beneficiary. And that's exactly what's going on. Genesis chapter 26, the next verse, verse 5. Because, here's the reason why, Abraham or Isaac is going to get this covenant transferred to him. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. It's not because of anything you did, Isaac. It's because your dad did something and he obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You see then why James in James chapter 2 can say without a shadow of a doubt for the covenant people, faith is not enough. You have to have works to accompany that, because James is in a covenant status. And he knows that. And he is talking to covenant people who have to keep the covenant. And if that covenant is going to be then transferred on to the covenant people that James is writing to, he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered. That's James chapter 1, verse 1. If they are going to be the recipients of that covenant, they have to keep the terms of the covenant. And here you see Isaac inherits the covenant because of imputed righteousness, and God spells it out. He believed and he did some things. He kept the terms of the covenant. It's that easy. When you deal with the covenant people, you always have to understand the terms of the covenant. It's never a one-sided, it's never God says, I'm just going to do this for you no matter what. There's always an if-then situation with the covenant. So you have this transference of the covenant. And also the covenant seed didn't, the next father is Jacob, right? And there was two sons. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. The covenant did not run through Esau either. It runs through Jacob, right? Right. Romans chapter 9, once again, verse 10 through 13. This ought to bring a tremendous amount of understanding when you put these things together. Romans chapter 9, verse 10, Paul says, and not only this. What did he just get done talking about? He just got done talking about Isaac is the seed line from Abraham's lineage. Now he says, and not only that, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, Rebekah being the husband of, or the wife of Isaac, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil. What did Paul just say? They had not earned it. Nobody, the children had not earned it, including Jacob or any of the seed to come. Nobody had earned the covenant yet. The children not having been born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, which was what? To fulfill the covenant, to have a covenant people in place, to have his people where he could be their God and they would be his people in place, to populate the earth, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now we deal with election, and I'm not going to go deeply into that other than to tell you this. Election always deals with the covenant people or the offspring of the covenant people, which is going to be Christ, the elect. Meanwhile, not of works, but of him that calleth. So in other words, Jacob didn't do anything to earn this covenant standing. It was given to him by transference, by imputation. The next verse, verse 12 of Romans chapter 9, and it was said unto her, that being Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So now you have the full line where Paul explains exactly what's going on with the covenant people. Abram, then Isaac, and then Jacob. That's the line that the covenant runs down through. But meanwhile, we also found out that not everybody that is of that lineage, those who were unbelievers who rejected the Messiah, that's going to be the issue on the table with Paul and Israel. Those who rejected the Messiah, no longer in the covenant standing. And we just saw that, Romans chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. Meanwhile, so you have this transference of the covenant to Jacob on the basis of the promise that was made to Grandpa, made to Abraham. Once again, it's imputation. Turn to Genesis chapter 28. And you're going to see in Genesis chapter 28 where God talks now to Jacob. What a concept. And he's going to restate the promise to the grandson. Genesis 28:13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. In the land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and thee, and thy seed, and in thee, and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Is there any new wording in there whatsoever? Any new bits of information? Not a bit. God hasn't expounded on the promise at all. It's the same restatement. It's just given to, now we know who, Isaac and then Jacob. So when Paul says, he saith not, this is Galatians 3:16 once again, he saith not into seeds as of many, do we not eliminate the seed line that sprung from Ishmael? Do we not eliminate the seed line that sprang from Esau? It wasn't to seed lines or seeds as of many. It was to a particular seed lineage. Isaac, then Jacob. So now you know what you're dealing with. It was not of, as of many, but as of one. So you have this particular line, this particular transference in the promise restated, both to not only to Abraham, but also to Isaac and Jacob. The promise of the multiplied seed line, not seed lines, stands as given to Abraham. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. And that same promise is confirmed to Moses. We're going to fast forward. We're going to look at Israel and see if this promise changes. Or can we let God be true and every man a liar? That says God isn't saying what he really said and didn't really mean what he really said and all the things that go on today. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. Here God's now talking to Moses and says, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wow! What a concept. God's keeping his promise. He's restating the exact same covenant promise that he made to the exact same covenant people that he made it to. And the rest of the verse, and to give them in to their seed after them. And the Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. It's the multiplied seed. It's the lineage. It's the seed line. The nation of Israel. And you say, well, that's interesting, but Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10 says, the Lord God hath multiplied you, and it looks to me like he fulfilled his promise there, because they're as the stars of the heaven in multitude. And that was the promise, was it not? Don't stop reading. Next verse, all you got to do is keep reading one verse. That's the Catholics' problem. They stop in John chapter 6, verse 53, and they never make it to verse 63. God's not done with the multiplication process in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 11, the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. He's promising to multiply that multiplied seed 1,000 times more, beyond what Moses is standing there looking at as he wrote this. So he wasn't done with the promise. That's not where it ends. The promise of blessings to the multiplied seed, then, the seed line, are in fact understood by Isaiah. Turn there to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Here's Isaiah the prophet, and he, in chapter 60, yes, he deals with a prophecy about the Lord, no doubt about that. But that's not all he deals with, and we need to see what Isaiah's understanding of the prophecy is. As God gives him the words, is he revealing what Paul said was hidden, or was it really the hidden riches, the unsearchable riches that could not be discerned by the understanding that was available to Isaiah? Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 60, lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together and they come to thee. This is more than one. This is plural. This is all kinds of people. Thy sons shall come from far and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. You see the gathering here of the multiplied seed, many of the nation Israel. Next verse, then thou shalt see and flow together. In order to flow together, you have to have more than one person flowing. A drop of water doesn't flow. The river, which is multiplied drops, flows. And then shalt thou flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. All Isaiah is doing is repeating the promise, where God's going to bless them that bless thee and bless you, and all, you know, you're going to receive all these multiple blessings. That's all that's going on there. And it's all about the multiplied plural seed, the nation Israel. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah understood the multiplied seed line promises. Guarantee you. And that's exactly how he understood them, as a great nation of many people. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 7. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children out of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But here's what they're going to say instead of that: the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. You see the seed, the multi. You remember the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, you know, gathering all those people and the cattle and all those, the multitudes coming out of Egypt? That's exactly what we're just looking at here. The Lord which led the seed, the multiplied seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. This nation of multiplied seed of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob, shall dwell in their own land. Once again, the very same promise that we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 when God first spoke to Abraham and said, this is what I'm going to do for you, Abe. Same promise. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. You're pretty near close to the New Testament there. Zechariah chapter 8. Take Matthew and go to your Matthew and turn left a couple books and you'll be in Zechariah. Zechariah speaks of the multiplied seed leading the nations to the Lord. Now, this is going to increase your understanding too, by understanding this. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 12. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit. By the way, if you're confused about Romans chapter 11, this is the vine and the branches and all that business that people try to put us into. We're not in the vine and the branches, by the way. Meanwhile, Israel's always the vine. Israel's always the branches. It always has to do with the covenant people. The vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. Again, fulfillment of the promise given to the covenant people. And without a doubt, the singular seed of Christ is not the subject. Christ is and never has been a curse or in need of salvation. Would you agree with me at that statement? Never has been a curse, other than when he was hanging on the cross, but he was never in need of salvation. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 13, it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, there's the people being a curse because they had turned from God, O house of Judah and house of Israel, now you know who God's addressing, so will I save you. Isn't it interesting that Paul says all Israel shall be saved in that Romans 11, 26. Meanwhile, God promises, I will save you and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. The common, practical, everyday reading of Zechariah and Zechariah himself understood that to be the nation of Israel, the multiplied nation of Israel. By the way, the multiplied seed has yet to execute what is commonly called the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. You hear that in every church in the land, that we are to go out and, well, I'll just read it to you. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And you would be taught in any other Christian church in this country that that is our marching orders as we speak. And they would teach you that because they have no clue that that does not fit into the dispensation of the grace of God. And that is revolutionary information for all the Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists, and you name the denomination. That's revolutionary information, and they're going to fight you tooth and nail. But let me show you exactly while you're in Zechariah chapter 8 why I tell you that that is a kingdom verse. That is a verse, and that the commission there is only good while Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth. Zechariah chapter 8, go to verse 20. Here's your cross-reference. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. And thus saith the Lord. How do they get there, by the way? How do they know all these things to come to the Lord? Thus saith the Lord, verse 23 of hosts. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, thus the need for tongues, by the way, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, that would be the covenant people in their promised land, and those people out of all the nations are saying, we will go with you because we have heard that God is with you. And they would be right, because the Lord is going to be reigning literally in a physical kingdom right there in Jerusalem. That's where Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 fits in. A couple more things before we quit for the evening. Did the appearance of Jesus in his earthly ministry change any of this, this covenant status of Abraham's multiplied seed? The answer, no. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, Jesus sends forth the 12 and commands them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, which would be what the Presbyterians would like it to say. Go into the way of the Gentiles because you're now spiritual Israel. But that's not what the verse says. Jesus says, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, neither enter into the city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, here's the message. The kingdom is at hand. What are we looking at? We're looking at the covenant multiplied seed entering into their literal, physical, messianic, Davidic kingdom located on a certain parcel of land, the land of Canaan, which is now occupied by a whole lot of Arabs and Palestinians. What you're looking at. And that was the message that Jesus preached. Matthew chapter 15. He answers unto the disciples and says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Nothing had changed. The offspring of the seed was come to the covenant seed people to give them the message. Now is the time to enter into your kingdom. Nothing changed, by the way, after the crucifixion either. Those who rejected the covenant, those who rejected the Messiah, even the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who rejected the Messiah, thereby rejecting the covenant, those people, I just lost my train of thought, even with those people, there were still those believers of that line. And when Peter, in Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3, on the day of Pentecost, when a lot of denominations will tell you that we have the birthday of the church, the body of Christ, who's Peter preaching to? Was he preaching to you and I as Gentiles? Or was he preaching to the covenant people with a covenant message? The latter would be the right answer, covenant people, covenant message. Acts chapter 3, verse 25. Pete tells those of Israel, ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And Peter was talking about the seed of the multiplied nation of Israel as he spoke those very words. Do the Gentiles then become spiritual Israel? That would be the question, the last question I'm going to deal with this evening, due to the rejection of the Messiah, as the Presbyterians would have you to believe, as Roman Catholicism would have you to believe, by the way. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Now here's the verses that they're going to go to try to bolster their position. Acts 13, 46, Paul's giving a pretty good sermon. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's speaking to Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And that would be the first verse that they use. See, the Gentiles get it. And then they'll go to Acts 28, verse 27 and 28, where Paul, again speaking to Jewish folks, says, the heart of this people, the Jews, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, unbelieving ex-covenant Jews, by the way, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And those are two examples of verses that people who think that we are spiritual replacement Israel go to try to bolster their position. But the literal multiplied seed of Abraham has not been replaced. Again, remember what I said to begin with. The covenant's in place, the law's in place, the covenant people who are under the law have been not replaced but set aside. Just set aside temporarily during this the dispensation of the grace of God. And here are the verses that will prove what I just said to you. Romans 11:11. Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Speaking of unbelieving Israel. God forbid. But through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Once again, a verse that Presbyterians and the like will go to. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Read the rest of the verse. For to provoke them, unbelieving Israel, to jealousy. So there was a purpose for salvation to go to the Gentiles, to provoke unbelieving Israel. Romans 11:25. Paul says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. There's a lot of ignorant brethren out there. Don't be one of them. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Understand that. Blindness has overcome Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. Remember when we just read that? That Israel shall be saved in Zechariah? Meanwhile, it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, that would be Christ, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them. The covenant Paul is talking about is this covenant with these people who have now been set aside. The covenant is still in place. The people are not. This is my covenant unto them, not now, Paul says, but when I shall take away their sins. Romans 11:27. This is my covenant when I shall take away their sins. It's a future fulfillment of the covenant with the future covenant people who, as Paul spoke, as we speak tonight, are not in place. God has set them aside and accounted them as unrighteous as we ever have been. He accounts Israel and all the Mohammedans over there and all the Buddhists and all the Confucianisms and all the Hindus and any nationality, any color, any size, shape, or anything else, we're all the same, deemed unrighteous and in need of salvation by grace through faith by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That alone. We all get saved the same way. Meanwhile, there is a future fulfillment. I just read that blindness in part has happened to Israel, but all Israel shall be saved when I will take away their sins, Christ says, and that future fulfillment is exactly what Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, to the covenant people of Israel. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When? At the time of refreshing. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, And that's exactly what that has to do with. It's a future fulfillment of the covenant salvation that Israel will be waiting for when the covenant people are once again reinstituted, when the fullness, Romans 11:25, of the Gentiles be come in. When this dispensation of the grace of God is over and done with, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then covenant Israel will once again have position with God, will get to go through their tribulation, and then on into their promised kingdom. But that is not our plan. The last part of Galatians 3:16 is this. And to thy seed. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We dealt with that. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as one. We dealt with that. And to thy seed, which is Christ. That's the only part of the verse we haven't dealt with. And to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. And that's where we're going to stop tonight, and we will deal with that part of Galatians 3:16, where when we pick up again next week. And I hope you can be here for that.